If you were here last night, you shouldn't have gone hungry. We were feasting. And I do have to say that that did not influence the lesson that we're presenting this morning. I already prepared that back earlier in the week. But truly, we did have a feast last night, and it was a king's feast. And I don't know who did all the cooking and put all the food together exactly, but we sure appreciate it. I also want to say on behalf of Kathy and myself that we so appreciate you, the congregation, for your love that you've shown us and the gifts that you send our way. We truly do appreciate it, especially the gift of love that was demonstrated last night. But even beyond that, we thank you for your concern, particularly for Harry and us and others that are struggling with their health. We've got a number of folks out this morning because of the illnesses that are going around. So please remember them. In fact, if you want to look around, I'll give you the opportunity right now. So everybody just turn around for just a moment and look around. And if you see somebody that's not here, give them a call. And you think, how could I see them if they're not here? Well, if you see a blank spot, give those folks a call. Let them know that they're missed. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to talk about feasting. And as you can probably tell from looking at myself, or I, as it should be said, I enjoy feasting. It's like I enjoyed last night in our fellowship meals, and it's been good to enjoy the time together and also the great food that's been prepared by all the wonderful cooks. And as you think about it, God has blessed us greatly in America. We do have opportunities time and time again to feast. Back in the time of Samuel's writings, it was a little different world. You had people who lived well because they were blessed by God and they were able to produce their food and so forth. But the real feasting that we consider today just so customary was actually reserved for the kings. And if you wanted to eat the delicacies like we have today, you would have found yourself in the place that is known as the table of the king. Because the king had access to anything in the world that he wanted. And he would prepare and put on feasts for those around about him. And as you look at history, that seems the story of history all through the ages. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 1, I'm going to point you to that verse we read. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul, that I may show him the kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David loved Jonathan. He wanted to show that to those that were of the house of Saul. And we have an answer that comes back in verse 3. "And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. And so there remains a descendant. And this man, as pointed out, is crippled in both feet.'" Verse 6, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself." Now this is the man. "And then David said to him, Mephibosheth, and he answered, 'Here is your servant.'" So he's beckoned before the king, and what do we see? He is recognition of who David is. And of course, David had to deal with Saul, and it could be that Mephibosheth thought, things are now going to come down on top of my head like it did my father's. But that's not going to be the case. David said to him, "Do not fear." He did not have to worry about vengeance from David, which he might have been thinking was going to be something he was going to receive. "No, do not fear," he says, "for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan's, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Would it not have been a joy to be there and hear those words? David didn't just say, "Okay, here's the buffet for one day. Come and enjoy." No. He didn't even say for one week. He said continually. "You shall eat bread at my table continually." What an open invitation to dine with the king. And he truly would eat food fit for a king from the table of a king. I'm sure many of you during our National Day of Thanksgiving had a table prepared that looked somewhat like this. You might be thinking, my wife never made a table look that good. Or you might be thinking as a cook, oh, well, that's a pretty nice looking table right there. My turkey never came out looking like that. But you know what I mean? We live pretty good in America, don't we? We feast mightily. Is there anybody here that's been to the Golden Corral buffet? I'm not advertising for them. Just want to know. There's 4, 5, 6, 7. Some of y'all are not going to confess, are you? What is amazing about a buffet like that? You go in there and there's food after food after food. And it's well prepared generally. And you eat well. You eat food that fit for the table of a king. And that food is luxurious, well prepared, multitudes of it. And as you think about in history, we live in a day and time in which we have access to the food that would normally have been reserved for the kings. I find it interesting if you go certain places, you can find royal recipes. Food fit for a king. In fact, you can buy a book called The Royal Cookbook. What is amazing as you look through that book and some of the pictures of the food fit for a king, you will see things you find on buffets like Golden Corral. I think they read the book. Food fit for a king. And speaking of that, I want to share this with you that is quite interesting. When they dug up the body of King Richard III of England, and he only reigned for 4 years, they found him in 2012, his body, and it was buried 6 feet deep under a parking lot. And he had been unceremoniously, as the article points out, dumped there over 500 years ago. Now, what was interesting, by analysis of his body, they were able to determine from his teeth, his rib, and thigh bones that during those 4 years, he enjoyed some pretty good living. In other words, he dined at a king's table. In fact, the statement is made during his short 26 months as king from 1481 to 1485, he ate great meals. And what they mean by that is he ate luxurious food, exotic foods, like a lot of freshwater fish that was not readily available. He ate birds that were not readily available or hard to kill, as one article pointed out. In other words, he had folks that scoured for his food. So he had these delicacies, these fine foods. And so he lived during the time that he lived as a king, dining well. It was also interesting, he drank like only kings would drink. In fact, an analysis of the oxygen isotopes in the ribs of this king suggested that he started drinking about around a bottle of wine every day during the last 3 years of his life. And that's pretty interesting. They can determine that, but apparently they did. And statements made and may have been quaffing up to 3 liters of alcohol a day in total. In other words, he was a consumer of the finery, including the drink. The drink fit for a king. And how many of you have had a chance to read about good old King Henry VIII? As you can see from this picture, the portrait of King Henry VIII, this man ate pretty well. He lived the king's life. And it's fascinating to read about what he ate because historically there are records of his menus. And they were quite fascinating. Apparently he had a liking for rabbits even. But other things like the fruits and the raisin, the almonds. He liked eggs, butter, chestnut bread, and gingerbread, of which they would take and gild with gold. Assuming they eat the gold. Then for Anne Boleyn's coronation in June of 1533, King Henry had a tremendously huge, great dinner. And there they shared the feast of three different courses. And the first course was made up of 28 dishes, the second 23, and the final third, 30 different dishes. Can you imagine eating at a feast of this king? But folks, that's not the kings that we have an invitation to dine with. I really don't think I'll ever be in London to dine with the queen. But I do have opportunity to feast with the king. And I want to share that with you this morning. And this is an invitation that we all have to feast at the king's table. I want you to go to Luke chapter 14 now and verse 15. Things written before were written for our learning. So we learned something about Mephibosheth and dining with King David. But let's go to Luke 14 and note what Jesus is saying. When one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And that is fascinating when you think about what is occurring here, because Jesus is interacting with his disciples. And he wants them to understand something very, very, very specific. And so the passage goes on. Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many." So our Lord is speaking. Certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And sent a servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." The words that are translated "great supper" there are interesting, because supper refers to a feast. But the word "great" is one we understand, because the word is, in the original language, a word we still use, mega, which means huge, large in the widest sense. So here we have being pictured for us, a certain man gave a luxuriously large, great feast and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But unfortunately and tragically, this is an invitation that many rejected. Verse 18 goes on, "But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.'" We read on verse 19. "Another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'" Verse 21, "So that servant came and reported these matters to his master." Now, can you imagine throwing a huge feast, luxurious feast, a feast fit for kings, and have folks say, "Sorry, I'm too busy"? I doubt if there's very many that have refused the invitation of the kings and queens of England, especially Henry VIII. Henry VIII, if you crossed him, he was not a pleasant guy to deal with. In fact, he was noted for taking off heads. He had his own chopping block that was in action quite a bit. And I felt sorry for all those wives that married this guy, because he was not very pleasant to them either. But can you imagine refusing an invitation like this? In fact, I don't recall many times I've ever said to anybody, "Hey, we're going to go to the buffet. You want to come?" And they say, "No." That gets folks' attention, doesn't it? And so you think, why would they reject this invitation? But the story goes on, verse 21. "So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry," and you can see why. Can you imagine ladies preparing a huge mega feast and all the folks you invite say, "No, sorry, busy." So he says to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring here the poor and the maimed, lame and the blind." Then we continue to read verse 22. "And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded.'" Isn't that the beauty of a servant to a master? To do what the master commands. Verse 23, "The master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.' It's a mega feast. The master wants the house filled, and so they go to those who will accept the invitation. Of course, as you study Scripture, you learn that one of the problems with the Jews is they didn't see who was providing the feast. Unfortunately, many of the Jews rejected Jesus. They could not see that He was the master of the house. They could not see that He was the king who literally was preparing a buffet fit for a king for those who were called. But they were just simply too busy to accept the invitation. But clearly what Jesus wanted to get across, not only to His disciples, but also to those Jews who would reject Him, is that the invitation is limited. Verse 24, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Jesus had a window of approximately 3 years of His ministry, walking with His disciples in the face of those Jews. And many of those Jews rejected Him. They did not want to feast at His table. And sadly, many of them, even though we read about 3,000 who obeyed the gospel in Acts 2, later 5,000, well, that seems like a huge amount. Many of those Jews still could not see that this was the Messiah, that it was Jesus who was setting forth the feast fit for kings. And so they would refuse the invitation to eat at His table. And because of their hard hearts, they would go to their grave having rejected that invitation. And Jesus made it clear. And the disciples would reiterate it in various ways through the New Testament. The invitation is limited. Now, I want to review just briefly and bring this to a close. The invitation is a great gift. If you look back to Samuel, David wanted to show kindness. And notice he says, "To whom I may show the kindness of God." Luke 14, verse 17. He sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." That was a gift. The invitation was not earned by any of those who were invited. The invitation was at the mercy and the grace of the master who extended it. Verse 13, 2 Samuel 9, we note something else. Truly, this is a mega feast. A great feast. And for Mephibosheth, what an invitation to eat continually at the king's table. Then you look at Luke 14, verse 16. This man gives a great supper and invited many. And so it wasn't just something like saying, "Hey, come over for dinner tonight. Come over for supper." No, a feast, a great feast prepared. And so what an invitation. But clearly, it was an invitation that had a limited span of time. It was an invitation that, yes, we did not want to miss, or they did not want to miss. Or let me put it another way correctly, those who were invited did not want to miss it. It was an invitation to eat with the kings. Verse 15, "And one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things." Luke 14, "He said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Here is a recognition by one that there is something very significant about the opportunity to eat in the kingdom of God with the king. Now, when you think about it, the children of God have such a beautiful invitation. Who are the children of God? Those who have become Christians. You who have obeyed the gospel. We partook just a moment ago of the great supper that the Lord prepared for His children. And what an invitation it is. We're able to take bread and remember the broken body of Christ. Verse 25, we're able to take the cup And remember that this was the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And so when we eat the bread and drink the cup, that's a feast of the King. It was instituted by King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we have great opportunity to feast at that wonderful table where we remember what God's done for us. In fact, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." And it's interesting that word that's translated as often means as many times as. So every time we partake of this supper of the King, we commune, remembering what? His death. Of course, ultimately, the burial and the resurrection. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. And someone may ask, well, how often is often? Well, it's clear. On the first day of the week, Acts 27, what did the disciples do? They came to the King's feast. Here we read, they came together to, or with the intention and purpose, to break bread. What happens? Paul preaches. That's spiritual feasting as well upon the Word that we hunger and thirst after. But we want to remember, it's an invitation that has been given to all children of God. And it's an invitation you and I don't want to reject. We're warned by the Hebrews writer in chapter 10 that we need to hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. That we are to be considerate of one another in such a way as to stir them up to love and good works. In verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why did the church come together? Because they had opportunity to feast. The feast of the King. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Verse 27 says in chapter 11, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord, it belongs to Christ. It's His feast. But he goes on, he says, in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, people have misunderstood that passage for years. They think it talks about their own personal worthiness. The truth is, none of us were worthy. Mephibosheth was not worthy of eating at King David's table. Those who were invited in Luke 14 by the Master were not worthy on their own merit. What this passage is talking about when it speaks of an unworthy manner is the manner in which we partake. Because we have a responsibility as we partake of this great feast to remember what it's about. That it's about the King. It's about the Jesus who died for us, that shed His blood, that put His body through the torture of the cross and His flesh in that struggle. And therefore, in verse 28, it says, let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, what are we doing? We're examining our own worthiness? Well, of course, as we consider worthiness, we're only worthy by God's grace and favor and our willingness to be obedient to Him. And of course, we need to consider how we're living our lives. We need to be on target. But what this passage is talking about is that we must discern the body. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. What does that word discern mean? It means to distinguish. We might say to recognize. It's used in Matthew 16 verse 3 so we can understand it. You know how to discern the face of the sky. What are we able to do? We're able to look. And we see whether or not it's red sky, dark clouds, rain's coming, whatever. We're able to distinguish what that sky is about. So we discern it. We are to be discerning the body of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Because when we gather at this King's feast, we remember. We do this, as it says on the front of here, in remembrance of the King. We break that bread, which Jesus says is my body. And we drink that fruit of the vine, Jesus says is the blood. And we discern that. We distinguish that. We make sure that we're focused upon what that king is serving at his feast. Sadly, some don't do that. And Paul warned in verse 30 that for this reason, many are weak and sick among you and many sleep. You might have in your translation, many are dead. They spiritually die. When a person does not recognize what this is about, how important it is to be here, number one, for the king's feast, and number two, to recognize what it's about, then they put themselves in a very precarious situation because they grow weaker and sick, and finally, if they do not turn direction, will end up sleeping spiritually. They become dead. And so this is food that we don't want to miss eating, and we want to make sure we focus. And so number one, the invitation is a great gift of God to come to the feast. Number two, the invitation is a great feast. It's a mega feast. Now you might think, we're not getting very much when we eat the bread and drink the cup. I call it sometimes the Weight Watchers supper. And for those of you on losing weight, Terry and Ruth, not to talk about anybody, but for those of you trying to lose weight and eat salads during a great feast like last night, that's okay. It's not about the quantity, is it? It's about the feast. It's about the remembrance that it is a great feast. It's a mega feast because of what it's about. And then number three, the invitation is one that you just don't want to miss. It's one that needs to be a priority, doesn't it, in our lives. It's limited. Therefore, we need to realize that there's only so many days in our lives that we're going to have opportunity to partake of this feast. But yet, like Mephibosheth, for the children of God, it's a feast that's presented for us to partake of continuously. Week after week on the Lord's Day, we come together continuously to partake. It may be here this morning that you're not yet a Christian. It may be that the invitation is placed before you. And because you have that invitation to become a Christian, to come to the feast, to dine with the King of Kings, to partake of the food, it's because of that invitation you have the challenge this morning to accept it or to reject it. But this is not a feast you want to reject. And so this morning we're going to beg of you to consider what answer you need to give. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Are you willing to dine? Will you accept the invitation to the feast as we stand and sing? Would you come?